earlier this week, I was talking with a parishioner, and they were just came up with a great way to describe this time, that we really are like the apostles, hiding up in the upper room right now, in between the resurrection and Pentecost. That we are preparing ourselves for Pentecost, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is now preparing us also for that coming, the Holy Spirit, in what he says today in the gospel. Preparing us for 2 weeks from now. Telling us about love. About the love that the Spirit is. That this goes in doing this, he gives also then a description of what Christian life should look like. That too many Christians see faith more as a set of rules to keep than as love that transforms. If we accept that love, that we can go and look at this revolutionary life of love and grace that the Lord is offering us, the power of love, the person of love, and the proof of love. Like Jesus goes and says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. We must be very careful when we hear this, for it's possible to think that the Lord is saying, in effect, if you love me, prove it by keeping my commandments. This understanding, though, reduces the Christian faith to a moral maxim. Do good, avoid evil, and thus you prove the love of God. That loving God then becomes a human achievement. It ignores the role of grace in our lives. That understanding this text from the standpoint of grace yields that different and more proper understanding. That loving God is not a human work. It is the gift of God. And what Jesus says should be read in such a way that it goes and says, if you love me, then by this love I have given you, you will keep my commandments. And thus the keeping of the commandments is a fruit of love. Not the cause of it. That love comes first. That when love is received and experienced, we begin by that power of love to keep the commandments. Love is the power by which we keep the commandments. That it's possible to keep the commandments to some extent out of fear and by the power of the flesh. But obedience based on fear will not last, brings about many resentments. Further, attempting to keep the commandments through our own power brings not only exhaustion and frustration, but also can cause prideful delusion that somehow we place God in our debt because we obey. That it's better to keep the commandments by the grace of God's love at work within us, to remember the qualities that love should have in us. That first, love is extravagant. That the flesh is minimalist and asks, what do I really have to do? Love, however, is extravagant. It doesn't want to just simply do the minimum. It wants to go beyond. It wants to do the maximum. And consider a young man who loves a young woman. That it's unlikely that he's going to go and say to that woman, your birthday is coming soon and I must engage in that wearisome tradition of buying you a gift. So what's the cheapest and quickest gift I can get you? Of course he wouldn't say that. If he goes and says that, the girl's going to say, you don't actually love me. I don't want to be in a relationship with you. That love does not ask questions like this. Love is extravagant. It goes beyond the minimal requirements. Even lavishes gifts on the beloved eagerly. Love has the power to overrule the selfishness of the flesh. Then no young man would say to his beloved, what's the least amount of time I must spend with you? Love doesn't talk like that, doesn't think like that. Love wants to spend time with the beloved. Love has the power to transform our desires from our own selfish ends toward the beloved. While these examples might seem obvious, apparently it's not so obvious to many Christians who say they love God, but then ask such things as, do I have to worship God? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to honor the Sabbath? Do I have to pray? And if so, how often and how long? Do I have to go to the sacrament of confession? How often do I have to do that? That we go and ask, what's the least amount I can do for God and His church? That asking for the guidelines may not be wrong, but too often the question amounts to a version of what is the least I can do? What is the bare minimum? Love is extravagant, is excited to do and to give, to please the beloved. We need to be excited, extravagant in wanting to please our beloved, God. That love is its own answer, is its own power. And then second, love expands. That when we really love someone, we also learn to love whom and what he or she loves. That what if we really begin to love God? That the more his love takes root in us, the more we love the things and the people he loves. Even our enemies, we will begin to love. That we start to love justice and mercy, chastity, all the people he loves. Love expands our hearts. That the saints say, if God wants it, I want it too. If God doesn't want it, then I also don't want it. But too many Christians, though, can say, how come I can't have it? It's not so bad. Besides, everyone else in the world is doing it. Love does not speak that way, though. That as God's love grows in us, has the power to change our hearts, to change our minds, our desires. That the more we love God, the more we love His commands, share the vision He offers us, that love expands our hearts and minds. And then love excites. Imagine again a young man who loves a young woman. Suppose she asks him to drive her to work one day because her car is being worked on. He does this gladly, sees it as an opportunity to be with her, to help her. He's excited to do so and is glad that she asked him. This is true even when he has to go miles out of his way, that he wants to be there with her, in her company, is excited to be there with her. That love stirs us to fulfill the wishes and desires of the beloved. As St. John went and wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." That yes, love lightens every load. That as we grow in that love for God, we are excited to please Him. We keep His commandments, not because we have to, but because we want to. That even if His commandments involve significant changes, we do with the same kind of gladness that fills a young man to go miles out of his way to take his beloved to work. That love excites us to keep God's law, to fulfill His wishes for us. And then Jesus goes on to say, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, because it neither sees nor knows Him." That Jesus tells us the power to change us is not an impersonal power like the Force in Star Wars. Rather, it changes us is not a what, but a who. The third person of the Blessed Trinity, living in us as in a temple, that will change us, stir us to love. That He who is love will love God in us. That love is not our work. It is the work of God. That the Holy Spirit, in a way to understand it, is that act of love between the lover, God the Father, and the loved, God the Son. The Holy Spirit is that act of love between those two persons, the first person and the second person of the Trinity. And so being that act of love, He also then moves us to love as well. To love God the Father, to love God the Son. That we love because He first loved us. That God the Holy Spirit enables us to love God the Father and God the Son. And this love is the power in us that equips us, empowers us, enables us to keep God's law. that the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to love extravagantly in a way that expands and excites. The Lord says that He, the Holy Spirit, remains in us. We have to ask ourselves, are we aware of His presence in our lives? But too often our hearts and minds are dulled, are distracted by the world, that we're unaware of the power of love available to us. That the Holy Spirit is gentle, awaits the open doors we provide. Is that gentle breeze there that can inflate the sails of our lives to drive us forward as a ship? That we have to be open to it, docile to that movement of a power from His person that becomes more and more available to us. That we see our lives being transformed. We keep the commandments. We become more loving, confident, joyful, chaste, merciful. That we have to be witnesses to this. That's why Jesus goes in and saying, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live in you. Because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. That the key phrases there are, you will live, and you will realize. For the Lord says that He will not leave us as orphans, that He will come to us and remain with us. That how do we know that these are more than just slogans? That simply put, that you and I know this because the new life we are receiving, that we've been receiving since the day of our baptism, which causes us to realize that Jesus lives. He dwells among us. That He is in the Father and that He is in us. And to know the Bible is more than intellectual knowing. That to know the Bible is to have an intimate personal experience with the thing or the person known. And do we know Jesus is alive? And in us through the Holy Spirit. Because we are experiencing our lives changing. That we are seeing sins put to death. Grace is coming alive. That we are new creations in Christ. From the day of our baptism. And this is what Jesus means when He says, you will realize that I am in the Father and in you. To realize means to experience something as real. That is what we are called to do. To be proofs that Jesus is real in this world. To show that experience we have in our lives. Of how love has transformed us. Is transforming us. To be that beacon of light in the darkness of the world. To show that we have a God who loves us. Who continues to love us. Who has sent the advocate among us, has saved us from sin, continues to love us even now.